today is kind of a gut punch. Everyone turn to your neighbor and say, I told you we should have stayed home this morning, right? Shouldn't have come. Right now that you got that out of your system, right? Today's one of those parts where we've talked about James. It's a very practical book, but today is kind of a reality check as we step back and we really ask, what is real faith? What does it look like? And I want to read a couple passages of scripture to set the tone and build on the context for this morning so that we can understand. They're in your outline and they're going to be up on the screens, but I want to read a couple passages starting from Matthew chapter 7. And this is Jesus speaking. So I think it's really important. It says this in Matthew 7, starting in verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits, right? In other words, there's a visible substance behind our faith as Christians. There's something that somebody can see in you, in your actions, in your deeds, so on and so forth. And then Jesus goes on and he says this, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? And the answer to that is no, right? Or figs from thistles. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. Pretty simple so far, right? A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit, but every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that doesn't mean that they're going to hell. It actually means that a tree has a purpose, family, and that is to bear fruit. And if there's no fruit on it, they're going to cut it down and use it for cooking or for firewood or to warm up the house. So it's still going to have a purpose. It may just not be the purpose that it was originally meant to have. And then Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says it this way, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that through our deeds, others will see Christ in us. Everybody good so far? Okay, but then we come to the book of James in our passage this morning. In chapter 2, verse 14 is where we're going to start. And we'll see that James indicates that you have to have deeds in order to kind of have faith in this life. So there is a misunderstanding about what some people believe. Some people believe that by my good works, I might win or earn my way into heaven. And that's not what he's saying here. Check out verse 14 with me. He says this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says, other versions use the word claims, what good is it, my brothers, if someone claims that he has faith but does not have works? And here's the question that's posed to us through the rest of our text in our time together this morning. Can that faith save him? And then just to throw another monkey wrench into the whole thing, Paul comes along and he says this to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. In other words, you can't work your way into heaven, Paul says, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not of works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And here it appears to be a slight conflict. So James is saying that there has to be deeds in your faith. And Paul is saying, no, you don't have to have any of that. It's faith alone, what we would call sola fide, right? Faith alone in Christ alone. So now the question is, who is right? Is it Paul? Is Paul right? Is it justification by faith alone? Or is James right in saying that you have to have deeds in your life to have real faith? So here's my prayer for our time this morning, that as we dig through scripture, we can dig in and discover God's truth and how this question applies to us. and how it can shape us today. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read our full passage from the book of James. We're going to be in chapter 2, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And here's what it says. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you this morning so thankful for this time and this place that we get to be your people. God, we pray over the reading of your word, God, that you will inspire our hearts this morning to hear from you, that you will make clear the things of scripture that we need to know, that we will leave here today loving you more, Jesus, looking more like you in all we say, in all we think, and in all we do. Lord, help me to get out of the way and help your scripture to go forth boldly. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So key verse from this passage this morning is going to be James chapter 2, verse 17. You see it in your outline. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, meaning it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. So the question as we look at this kind of conflict between Paul and James, you'll see Roman numeral 1 in your outline is this. Who is right, James or Paul? And the answer is both. James and Paul are both right. Both of them are right. So you'll see in your outline a little grid to help us understand, because the last thing I would want for you to do is to leave here today thinking that your work, that you work your way to salvation. I know you were all waiting for it. Like, I knew that youth pastor would go off the rails and start preaching heresy one of these days. No. If you leave here thinking that it's works plus Jesus equals salvation, you're not listening. And you've been misinformed. The grid is actually explaining that each of them are speaking to a different situation. They were writing to different issues. So we have Paul, who's speaking to the problem of legalism. Paul's writing to a group of Jewish believers who believed that to fulfill all the regulations of the law and the Old Testament, you had to do that plus believe in Jesus to make it into heaven. So this group was primarily focused on the traditions and on a thing called circumcision. We'll get to that in a minute. But these guys, and then James is speaking not about that. James is speaking to a group of believers, or a group that claims to be believers, who are lazy. And in other words, they won't get off their rumps and do anything for the kingdom. They want to talk about their faith. They want to talk about their faith, but they don't want to do anything about their faith, right? So they both use the same word, though. They both use the word works. Paul's speaking about works in regards to the Jewish law, primarily through the idea of circumcision, that they, the non-Jewish converts who believed when they were Gentiles or not Jews, when they became Christian, that they had to, as an adult male, be circumcised because it was part of the Old Testament law and tradition. They believed that you had to do this plus this plus this minus this in order to be a true Christian. I'm glad some of you got that. Paul's writing to them about that kind of works. James isn't writing about the Old Testament regulations. He's speaking about Christian lifestyle, of how we live in a world that desperately needs Christ. And when it comes to the focus of our passages, Paul's speaking about the root of salvation, that it's eternal and unseen, kind of the spiritual side of it, where James is speaking about the fruit of salvation. Like a tree, it's the exterior part of what's produced by the tree. And then you have the purpose of each. This is all in the grid on your outline. Paul's purpose was to share how to know that I'm a believer in Christ, where James' purpose for writing was how to show that I'm a believer in Christ. So even though it appears to be a conflict between the two of them, and this is something that theologians and people have argued about for years, I want you leaving here today thinking and understanding not that works plus faith equals salvation, but that is our salvation is in faith alone by Christ alone. But as Christians, we're made to show fruit and do works. And we're going to get into that. So the last thing, we'll look at this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10 through 10 says this. This is Paul at another spot. And this set of verses just puts the cap on it and makes it work together. He says this, "For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. So that saved by grace, because we don't get what we deserve, but God gives us what we need through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." But then he says this in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So this passage actually has both of their thoughts, that you're saved by grace through faith, but that you aren't just saved to sit around on your butt and enjoy the rest of your blessed life on earth, but rather you're created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's preparing for you to walk in. And when you leave here, I want to make sure that you recognize that you know these two things, that you're saved by faith in Christ Jesus, but not just to sit on your behind. That there should be fruit in our lives, and the fruit, like on a tree or a vine, at some point, there needs to be fruit. And if not, you should take a step back and ask the question that James asked. Can such faith save you? That's the question we're going to look at as we study the rest of this passage this morning. So number two in your outline is this question, what is real faith? What does it look like to actually, in the context of what James is speaking about, right? We don't want to put it into Paul's context when he's speaking to the church in Galatia. We want to look at what James is talking about, not faith as in salvation, not works as in salvation, but works as in what you do now that you're a Christian. But rather it's this transformation that begins to take place in our spiritual life that begins to reveal fruit in our life as we move forward. James goes on to say, chapter 2, verse 14, one more time, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says, if they claim that they have faith, but does not have works, can that faith save him?" Letter A in your outline is this: real faith is not just empty words. He asks, can such a faith save him? If a person walks around and they have all the right words, they have all the right phrases, they know all the Christianese and all the church lingo and all that stuff, but when you look at their life, there's nothing there that reveals Christ in their life. There's this moment when you should pause and take a couple steps back and ask, does this person have a relationship with Christ? Is that something that we should take a deeper look at? Yes, right? and you can have all the right orthodoxy, meaning you can believe that Christ is the Messiah and all the other stuff. And we'll see in a few moments that James even says that even the demons believe that. You can have all of that. In a sense, you can say all the right sayings, but if there's no evidence of faith in your life, if there's nothing manifesting itself, then one needs to take a step back and ask, is my faith real? When he talks about the deeds in our life, if we stay in the context of James, what he's saying is, you know, we can go back over the last couple of weeks, and James says that Christians should be able to persevere through trials and tribulations. That we would not just ask God, why? But rather we would ask God, God, what is it you're trying to teach me as I walk through this? That we should see the importance of purity in the life of a believer. That we wouldn't be people that just peek into God's word, but that we'll be people that we let God's word reflect upon us and work into our hearts and our lives and change us and mold us to better reflect him. And next week we're going to look at the truth of that one fruit that a believer should have is that they should have the ability to hold their tongue. Should we pause there for a moment? Right? Or a couple weeks ago, that we shouldn't show favoritism and so much more. And just in the context of James, he's saying that you're in your life, there should be some fruit that's growing in these given areas. Because talk is cheap, right? Anyone can say something, but because faith isn't something you can kind of see or sense from the outside, words are cheap. People talk a lot of stuff, but we are supposed to be the church. We're actually supposed to be living it out in our lives. James goes on to say in verse 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, pause there. This doesn't mean that they're standing there naked and starving, because we all know that if someone was standing there naked and starving, we would cover them up and we would give them food. But this is talking about the realities of life. If someone doesn't have enough, if they're poorly clothed, meaning it's getting to be warm season, but all they have is clothes for like if you're in Antarctica, or if it's getting to be cold season and they're wearing shorts and a t-shirt and you know and you see them shivering. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled without giving the things that they need for their body. What good is that? So another letter B in your outline is this. Real faith is not just false compassion. In other words, there are people who confuse emotion with faith. So they'll go and hear a story about Jesus, or they'll hear a song or a testimony, and they'll get goosebumps, right? The hairs stand up on their arms, and they have one of those religious experiences, but they never do anything with it. They just have the emotional experience, and a lack of compassion isn't sick faith, it's dead faith. If the evidence is there that there isn't spiritual movement in the heart of a person when they see someone hurt or in need, and people are just getting the warm fuzzies of going to church and attending a worship service, but they don't go out and do anything about it. If we don't have the follow through, it's kind of like this. If we were all to go out after church, and let's just say someone, we won't say who because you know who you are, gets their hand slammed in the car door. And it's stuck, and you see blood coming out from, if you were that person that would walk up and say something like, ouch, bummer, that must be painful. That's really bad luck, my friend. Well, when you get home, you should put ice on that, or maybe you want to go to the doctor and get an x-ray, because that might be broken. Anyways, I'll be praying for you, and then you walk away. What good is that? That's what he's saying here. Wouldn't you at least do what? Open the door. Or you would do something. You would intervene into the situation in order to kind of help out in their life. And James here is asking, what good is it for us to say, you know, be well, be fed, be warm, but you don't do anything about it? It's the fruit of Christ growing in you. Now, I don't think any of you would say such a thing as that, right? It's a little bit of sarcasm on James's part. He's not necessarily saying that you would use those words, but your lack of action will prove those words to the person that you're interacting with. You don't have to say, go be warm and be well fed. But if you know that they're in need and you do nothing, actions speak louder than words. And you might be saying, Pastor Dan, well, I can't help everybody. No, but you can help the person that God has placed right in front of you, right? It isn't that you have to save the world, but it is that you would reach out and that you would make a difference in the life of that one person that Jesus has put into your sphere of influence. Church, that compassion without kindness is phony. And James would say that faith without action is phony as well. 1 John 3:17 says it this way, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? In other words, real faith is generous because it understands where it all came from. That it's not mine, it's his. Not just the 10%, it's all his. I get to be a steward of it, but if he wants it all, my job is to obey. And he is always faithful. So what ends up happening in the lives of believers and churches is, and this isn't just our church, but it's all churches, is churches are really great at forming committees and teams to talk about issues. And they will form a group and they'll talk and talk and talk and plan and talk and plan some more and talk and on and on and on. And at some point, it's like, are you guys actually going to do anything about the reason that you gathered together? And they'll say, no, we're still in the planning process. And it's like, okay, but how long until we pull the trigger and we actually do something? Well, we're still planning. At some point, someone actually has to get up and do something in their life. It might look like this, right? Each of us are designed by God with a specific set of passions, interests, experiences, and gifts. What are you going to do with them? You don't have to wait until there's a ministry or an organization to do something. Just do it. You have my permission. I know that doesn't carry a lot, but you have my permission. Just do it. You don't have to wait until we have a ministry to a specific group of people that God has put on your heart. Just go minister to them, and then the church will come alongside and will help and will contribute. Make sense? Don't wait to do things you feel passionate about. Just go serve those who God has put into your life. Reverend Jerry Falwell said it this way, it's not enough to preach for or against things if you're not willing to do something about it. James goes on in verse 18 to 20, he says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Letter C in your outline is this. Real faith is not just something you think. The faith in us is something that is supposed to be visible. In our life, if there's not fruit, if there's not an outward showing of what God's doing on the inside, we have to ask the question, is it real? 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. can the world see the new that's in you? If God is in you, how can there not be a difference in your life? You may not be where you want to be or where you need to be, but there should be a difference that begins to take place. We call this progressive sanctification, meaning you look a little bit more like Jesus today than you did yesterday. You're taking one step closer, one step deeper, one step towards him. Maybe one finger letting go of the control of your life. And not just making him Lord, or not just Savior of your life, but Lord. Meaning that he's the boss. James 2:19 says, you believe in that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Letter D in your outline is this, is real faith is not just something you believe. See, James here is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. You'll see it in your outline, chapter 6, verse 4. This was called the Shema. This is their morning prayer. It's what they would say to God every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But they would also quote verse 5, which goes on to say, and you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So in other words, their belief element is there, but there's also an action element in their life. The word believe, the meaning is in your outline, says this, to trust in, to cling to rely on, to commit yourself completely to. It isn't just head knowledge. It's a head knowledge that translates into your heart and ultimately reveals itself through your hands and your actions in your life. Because he says even the demons and Satan have the head knowledge. There's more to it than an easy believism, right? But rather that it's something that you have to completely devote yourself to. It's why we don't just believe on Jesus for salvation, but we ask him to be our Lord and our Savior, continually submitting our lives to him. And then he goes and gives us two illustrations, Abraham and Rahab. Abraham's a man, right? These are in contrast to each other. Rahab, a woman. Abraham, Jewish. Rahab, a Gentile. Abraham, one of the patriarchs. Rahab, a prostitute. Abraham, a somebody. Rahab, a nobody. Abraham, a major player in Old Testament history. Rahab, just a minor part. And the illustration is, regardless of who you are, where you're from, if you're famous or an average person, regardless of all that, God has a purpose for your life. And he wants you to live out your faith in a world that needs to see who he is. So let's look at him. Abraham, this is in James chapter 2, verse 20 through 24. It says this, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Now you have to pause there for a moment, because this was not the event that began Abraham's relationship with God. We see that back in Genesis 15:6, where God calls Abraham righteous. But this is the fulfillment of his faith. This is his faith working it out in action, not the thing that saves him. It's his faith being made complete. And verse 23 goes on to say, and scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Meaning, it's shown true, not that the justification that happened by faith alone in Christ alone is what saved him, but that it's shown true by his actions. Everybody tracking with me on that one? It's not your works plus faith that equals salvation. It's just faith in Christ. But your Christian lifestyle is proven true by the fruit with which you grow. And again, he isn't arguing against Paul's position. James arguing against a bunch of believers who just don't want to do anything. They're claiming it, but they're not living it. There isn't any fruit in their lives. Then he goes on, number two is Rahab. And she is a very interesting character in Christian history. She's in the genealogy of Jesus, right? She's mom of Boaz, who marries Ruth. There's all these things. It's very interesting. But it says this, in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified, meaning considered righteous by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. She believed, and her belief led to actions in her faith. Letter E in your outline is this, is real faith is something you do. 2 Corinthians 3:15 puts it this way, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And here's how it is, church. We are called at times in our lives to self-reflect, to ask ourselves, is there fruit in my life? Is there fruit that is revealing Christ in me? Do I have love, joy, and peace? Do I overflow with patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness? Am I following the passions of this world, or do I demonstrate gentleness and self-control? Do I give in to the desires of my flesh or to the passions and desires that God has laid on my heart for the people that are around me? Have you even made space for the Holy Spirit to speak? Because at the end of the day, right, talk is cheap, isn't it? It's easy to sit around and talk about this stuff, but to then begin doing it is something completely different. Let me give you a story that might be true. It's probably true. Let's just pretend it's true. In the 1800s, this part's true, there was a famous tightrope walker named Charles Bolden. Anybody heard of him before? And this guy went all over the world stringing up his tightrope and walking across, and everybody would clap, and it was a great time. Well, Charles took his tightrope to Niagara Falls, and he went back and forth, they say, over 500 times. Crowds would give him tips. Everybody would clap. Well, one day he brought a wheelbarrow full of dirt, and instead of his pole, he would just push the wheelbarrow across the line. Everybody would clap. You are the most amazing, Charles. Nobody's a better tightrope walker than you. We believe you could do this all day. And the story goes that he dumped out the wheelbarrow and he said, okay, someone get in. Talk is cheap, but then the rubber meets the road and reality sets in. And as you look at your spiritual life, how are you doing? If you were arrested for being a Christ follower, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a tough question, because if Christ is not visible in your life, James and his question is legit. Can such a faith save you? He never answers the question. He's just saying, what good is it? In other words, if our job, according to this book, is to bring Jesus to the world, a world that can't see him, they don't see his hands, they can't see his feet, they don't know his words, unless the believer is his hands and is his feet and shares his words with the world. If they can't see Christ in us, what good is it? And the answer is, spiritually, it's of no use. There is no good in that. That's the challenge, right? I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I'm so thankful for the times, Lord, that your word meets us right where we're at, punches us in the gut, makes us take stock of our life and ask the question, is my faith real? And God, I would pray before you right now, Lord, that every Christian in the room wouldn't just rush out of here, God, but would take a moment to take stock of their life, Lord, to consider their fruit. God, to find the bad vine, to cut it off, to throw it into the fire, to remove that thing, Lord, that isn't glorifying and honoring to you. God, we all have something. Something we're still clinging on to that we haven't yet submitted fully to your lordship, Lord. And I pray that those things would be released this morning, that people would leave here looking more like you, Jesus, than when they walked in the door. And for those of you who are with us who aren't Christians, who haven't made that choice to follow Jesus and make him Lord of your life, I would be a horrible pastor if I didn't have an opportunity for you to meet this one who loved you enough to lay down his life for you so that you could have relationship with him and show spiritual fruit. So if you haven't taken that moment to ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you would pray with me, you could ask him to be your Lord and Savior right now. The prayer goes like this: Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I'm a sinner, that I've missed the mark. And Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sin, Lord, and that you rose again. Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a brand new creation in Christ. I love you. Amen.